The views expressed on the following broadcasts do not necessarily reflect those of KHLT, Take 12 Radio, or our affiliates. The opinions on this show should not be considered as medical, psychological, or professional advice and are those of the host, co-host, and guest. Take 12 Radio and KHLT Recovery Broadcasting are not affiliated with any particular 12-step fellowship.
God is a solution. God is a 12-step.
I like where he's going here.
Helps the community grow, helps us grow. Bonnie has done a phenomenal job. And you're talking about taking people through a spiritual process, getting them into recovery.
Thanks, Monty, and thanks for all your support.
We need spirituality to make this thing work long-term.
It's an absolute pleasure. You certainly know a lot of people.
This is one of the places that is about the business of the solution.
And now, broadcasting on location somewhere in the vast expanse of the Pacific Northwest, it's the over-opinionated 12-stepologist, the Monty Man.
That's right. Well, welcome aboard one and all to another fine episode of the Take 12 Recovery Radio Show, broadcasting to you and for you from the outskirts of beautiful downtown Albany, Oregon. I hope that you have all enjoyed your fill of turkey, ham, whatever it is that you do during the Thanksgiving week. Some of you may still be stuffing your faces. But bottom line, whether you have little or whether you have plenty, I hope that somewhere in the whole mix of things, you have been able to develop or have an attitude of gratitude. You know, Zig Ziglar said that it is your attitude, not your aptitude, that will determine your altitude. And this is a time of year for those of us, particularly in the recovery community, where we are very grateful for not just abstinence, but for our sobriety and our recovery. And this is a very special show because on this broadcast, we're going to be talking about a thing called eternal sobriety. What the heck is that? Well, in Eternal Sobriety, A Spiritual Guide for Recovery, that is the name of the book authored by our guest, Neil P., it shows the parallelism between the successful workings of the Alcoholics Anonymous Recovery Program and God's Word. This inspirational work goes farther to suggest that the spiritual journey is not complete for the recovering alcoholic until he achieves eternal sobriety. I have two guests on today, the author, Neil P., and his good friend and contributor, Nancy T. Neil and Nancy, you first. Welcome to Take 12 Radio.
Thank you, Monty.
Absolutely. Neil, welcome aboard, my friend.
Thank you, Monty.
Yeah.
I do appreciate you giving us the opportunity to share some of our recovery story with your audience. I've enjoyed your shows, and I'm sure that folks are going to like this show today, and also to discuss the book, Eternal Sobriety.
The thing that has impressed me about this book, I have the opportunity and privilege to read an enormous amount of literature. People send me books all the time, and obviously I can't get to all of them. Some of them I start to read and I don't even want to continue reading. And one of the things that is very typical is I will receive books from authors that try to change the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, or they're very critical of Alcoholics Anonymous, even to the extent of calling it a cult. Or a communist manifesto, one person said. Or what is all the problems with and the things that are wrong with AA, you know, and how it should be corrected and so forth and so on. And be honest with you, when I first heard about your book, I thought, oh boy, here we go again. But that's not the case at all. That's not what you've done here. What you've done in this marvelous piece of literature is you've gone from spiritual kindergarten, as I may quote the co-founders of AA, and you've moved us in to elementary school, if you will, even maybe junior high and high school, into a place where we are maturing in our recovery and not staying in spiritual kindergarten, which, if people would do their research, and you can't do research by just sitting in meetings, that's my opinion, but if people would do their research, they would find that the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous never declared that the AA meeting halls was the end-all be-all. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth. And you have complimented the AA program. In fact, right in the beginning of your book, you say, I extend my personal thanks and gratitude to the many individuals inside and outside of Alcoholics Anonymous who have contributed their experience, strength, and hope to this effort. This is a book that moves us forward, and the whole point of the 12-step process is to move forward. And so I just want to say congratulations on a job well done, Neil. Just an excellent job.
Well, thank you. It was meant to be that way because that was the path that I took. There's no way that I could ever frown in any way on Alcoholics Anonymous because it saved my life and it gave me enough training or information to get me out of the ignorance I was in to be able to go forward and look at other things like scripture.
Yeah.
There was no way I could ever do that.
Amen.
It wouldn't be me. God has never put a desire in me to do anything other than that.
Now, Neil, before we get into your story, would you introduce Nancy to us and tell us why she's joining us today?
Sure. There's been a lot of revisions that I've made over time to this book. I started a long time ago after a couple of years of sobriety, and I'm now in my 40-some years. But she came along just about the time that I decided to make the last revision. And all of these people who have been volunteered and helped me update and edit and answer questions have always come along, not because I want and ask them to come along, but because God brought them along at the right. And she's one that she needs to tell you herself with her bit of her story, but she's going to answer that question for us, I'm sure, in her little discussion when she talks after I do. So,
yeah,
she's just been a real treat and God-given blessing to this effort, and I'm just happy for that.
Well, Nancy, great. So we're glad you're joining us today, and we'll talk about your story here in just a minute. But Neil, I mean, you sound healthy. You've done this marvelous work by the guidance of the good Lord. But that wasn't always the case, right, Neil? What was going on early on for Neil?
You mean before I came into AA?
Yeah.
Well, I have that's part of my story.
Yeah.
I grew up in Idaho, a small town, and I never did have any religious or moral training. My parents were not religious. All of my relatives were. I grew up in the Utah-Idaho area. And I was never abused by my parents, and was also never provided any structure at all. So to some degree, was influenced by the morality of the kids I ran with, since most of them were involved in church youth activities, and sometimes I participated. But I always felt I didn't belong. I struggled with being outside the normal cliques. that you see in high school, and until my third year of high school, where I discovered how easily alcohol took away all those feelings that were uncomfortable. From the very beginning of drinking, it was a sporadic type with long periods of abstinence in between. And that was the pattern throughout my entire drinking life. I was not a daily drinker when I came into AA. But my trouble started early in high school, and I began running around with the bad crowd. I was expelled from school once. I often left school, and I ran around with others like me. In my last year of high school, I was sentenced to 6 months of reform school. I was a bad kid. That consequence made an impression on me, though, so I got some moral training in there. So I became determined to make something better out of my life. So after leaving there, I enrolled in college. But alcohol quickly messed that up, so that I enlisted in the U.S. Navy, always moving forward, trying to find a solution for my life. And my drinking remained periodic through that 8 years of service I put in the United States Navy, and through 14 years of a really great technical career. But a high percentage of these episodes, which were 1 and 2 day episodes, brought bad consequences. I experienced several DWIs, public intoxications, car wrecks, all associated with drinking, and a multitude of geographical moves I made through the years, lots of employee warnings, promotion losses, and a multitude of marital issues and separations. I certainly qualified for AA from the beginning, but I couldn't see it. It's no doubt that I was ignorant to my alcoholism. Mm-hmm. I had always managed to overlook consequences without recognizing I had a drinking problem. I chalked it all up to bad luck and had accepted that it was just my lot in life. Well, towards the end, I began questioning my ability to drink like normal people. For me, a drinking session started with one beer, with good intentions of not getting drunk, but always ended when the bar shut down or something else stopped me, usually nothing of my own choice. And I experienced terrible hangovers, which took me 3 days to overcome. I couldn't stand the smell of alcohol the next day. I can't relate to a lot of alcoholics because they drank every day. But I could stay stopped for a period, but I never stayed stopped until the 8th of June in 1982 at the age of 41, where it all caught up to me. That was the day that I was fired from the same job that I had for 14 years. It takes what it takes to achieve that moment of clarity when you finally see the truth about your drinking. For me, that happened when I had a lot of emotional pain and the loss of something major in my life, which was the job. The next day, I began attending AA meetings. I went to get my job back, like most of us do, or many of us do. It didn't take long for me to discover that drinking that first drink was my problem. Somewhere in my thinking was the idea that since I often would go several months between episodes, there was nothing wrong with me. That belief kept me from seeing my drinking problem for a very long time. Consequences, problems usually dissipated since there was ample dry time between the episodes, and things would go smooth again for a while. So I'd forget them, and I stayed away from alcohol until the next time I felt restless, irritable, and discontent. That attitude of being irritable and not in a good place, that type of an attitude has a way of stimulating the euphoric recall that's built in alcohol of the fun that it once brought, which is why we continue. Hmm. Well, from my very first drink, I just couldn't drink that wine. I had to keep drinking until I was drunk. There was just no control to stop until I was stopped again, not by choice. There was many a time that I sat miserably on a bar stool and beat myself up for allowing it to happen again. So So it was a major revelation for me to learn I wasn't unique. And my body reacted to alcohol biologically in a different manner than normal people. Dr. William Silkworth, who most of the audience is familiar with, he worked with the alcoholics in the 1930s, and he stated that true alcoholics have one symptom in common. They cannot start drinking without developing a biological craving. This craving is so intense that an alcoholic has to satisfy it with another drink, then another, and on and on. This craving was thought of as an allergy to alcohol, unlike normal people who could take it or leave it. There is no known treatment which cures that problem. The only relief for it is entire abstinence. That was the solution for it in 1935 when AA started, and that is still how it is today. Experience has shown that to continue drinking for a real alcoholic would eventually lead to insanity or death. Realizing that this craving happened in me was actually a relief. It told me that I was not just a victim and that there was a solution for my misery. This understanding is important because it embedded itself in my conscious belief system, and it remains with me today as a very strong don't drink fact. Since I could not drink just one without the craving, AA was where I discovered that solution and that the solution was to abstain. But I quickly learned that abstaining does not define sobriety. I had had many periods before AA where I abstained, but always went back to drinking. In AA, I learned that to be sober is to be of sound mind. It is the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous and other mind-altering truths that help the alcoholic to become sober. Now, sobriety does need abstinence from alcohol as a foundation, but to stay stopped, it requires a change in our thinking. It is in our thinking where the mental obsession lives. I needed a lot of truth since I was pretty messed up and pretty ignorant. So you often hear in AA that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, things like that. Alcoholics are characterized with alcoholic thinking and alcoholic behavior. So they often see things as part of a so-called disease of alcoholism. Now, in the early days of my sobriety, I accepted that notion, but today I know that this belief is not true. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, is true from the biological sense, but not from the obsession sense. My belief today is that that obsession and all of those things that drove me back to drinking in those periods is that it is self-centered human nature that we all have that causes us to behave in a manner to achieve our own selfish desires. Those desires are based upon our own individual beliefs, and those develop individually for us, uniquely for us, over time. Alcoholic experiences seem enjoyable in the beginning of our drinking, but they produce a lot of error and character flaws along the way. So if permanent abstinence doesn't happen, it will likely lead to that destruction. So time in the program actually proves that out. Mm. We see that. Now, Dr. Silkworth, who wrote the doctor's opinion in the big book, he also believed that. He didn't think that the obsession was part of alcoholism. He wrote another paper titled Slips in Human Nature that was printed in the January 1947 Grapevine magazine. He was explaining the reason we slip, and it has to do with how we behave as human beings. In the last paragraph in the article, he stated, quote, "I think we'll help the alcoholic more if we can first recognize that he is primarily a human being," and then he says, "afflicted with human nature." And we all have that affliction. Theologians define that affliction as sin. So we all need a solution that fixes the sin problem, since that is really at the root of our mental obsession. It's all about the lack of truth, and which sets that lack of truth sets up denial in us and stirs up self-centered, euphoric recall desires. It's desire that makes us do everything we do, is to have a certain desire. Most of us don't recognize our desires, but the false desires can motivate us to take the first drink, where that's all that's needed, because then the biological craving itself takes over and runs the show. So it's important to understand in depth that the reason we crave after taking the first drink is biological, and it doesn't go away, and it is not a moral issue. However, it is a moral issue that leads to the first drink. That's defined in AA as a spiritual malady. The full truth is that all of humanity has that spiritual malady. Alcoholics just have beliefs that alcohol will give us relief without consequences. So the only solution for fixing the spiritual malady itself, which we talk about in AA, is to build a relationship with God. And we need a real God, and not just some imaginary concept. Many of us in our sickness have mistakenly blamed our problems on God. The AA program does its job well to correct this mistaken belief. It helps us to become accountable for our own choices. Our founders did know the truth. They encourage us to find the truth about God in the proper way. Many of us miss this. On page 87 of the Big Book, they urge us to be quick to see where religious people are right and make use of what they offer. What they're right about is, looking at history, is that they are pointing us to accept the biblical God as the God of our understanding. It is in the Bible where we get spiritual truth. It is from the Bible that religious people gain their understanding. It's there where we discover that God is alive, and as well, he loves us, he knows us, and he wants us to know him. And this becomes fact for us once we overcome a fear and confusion about our disease and about the error that we have about God that we bring into the program with us. The Big Book points us towards the truth about God. It is amazing to see, as one reads us, how the truth and spiritual principles that we utilize in 12-step recovery find their foundation in that book. The early pioneers of Alcoholics Anonymous who wrote the Big Book, they knew that. And in the final analysis, our only source of real help is the biblical God. And that understanding is what this book, Eternal Sobriety, is all about. It provides the truth about human nature in words that an alcoholic can relate to. And it is the full solution for the affliction that Dr. Silkworth alluded to. I came to this understanding early in my sobriety. I had very little understanding about God in the beginning, but it was clear to me that the 12-step recovery process held the answer to changing both my thinking and my behavior. And it needed to be changed. And as it was important for me to have to find a relationship with God. We talk about that in AA. Yeah, the steps are point us towards that, and God's in the steps. And as a result of wanting these changes, I began to have very strong desires to gain more truth and to know more about God, because it was truth that was setting me free from the flaws I had in my beliefs and in my emotions and in my behavior. It was suggested to me that I read the Bible, and since that's where God is explained. Well, I did, and through that effort, I recognized that the principles I was learning in AA and the recovery process of AA, the 12 steps, they all came from the Bible. I also discovered in the Bible that there was much more to God's recovery process than just learning principles to offset the mental obsession to drink that we bring into Alcoholics Anonymous. The Bible identifies a permanent solution for the flawed human nature problem that every human has. Today, we know that the history of AA was founded from principles. There's plenty of research in early beginnings of AA that show the connection with the Oxford group and Christian fellowships that a Christian and the Bible, the big book is riddled with it, language that one cannot deny doesn't come from the Bible. And it's more than just a hint in that book.
Yeah.
Dr. Bob, it really is. Dr. Bob, in his final talk, he expressed the value of biblical truths that were embraced in early AA. He said, in the early days, our stories didn't amount to anything to speak of. When we started in on Bill D, and that was the third guy, we had no 12 steps either. We had no traditions, but we were convinced that the answer to our problems was in the good book. To some of us older ones, the parts that we found absolutely essential were the Sermon on the Mount, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the book of James. So the evidence is overwhelming that the spiritual truths and principles that founded AA and our practice today were derived from the Bible. When one applies these principles and has embraced God in all his truths, the result is the reality of eternal freedom.
So let me interrupt you here and just share with you. You know, I have a dear friend who has gone on to be with the Lord some time back. I think you know him as well. Neil, you're sounding a lot like Dick B.
Well, I know Dick B, and I've actually worked with him a little bit to help him out on his situation. But he's always produced a number of good books that I've used along the way, of course. And
yeah, I have them all in my library. Dick and I used to do a show together for a couple of years called the AA History Show on our station.
I remember that. I do remember that.
Yeah, yeah.
I was following Dick real close at that time, and he went on to do some other talks on his own, I think.
Yes, he did.
But I heard those.
Yes, he did. And down, I think it was at Mariner's Church down in Southern California, where I got to meet him in person and actually speak. He invited me to speak at one of his seminars. And it was such a great honor. It's often been said of Dick B by those who admire him as well as those who are critics that Dick B is the only man that could write. He wrote 40 books, but they were all the same book. And there's a reason for that, because there's a main point that's being driven home here. It's the same main point that is in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and that is the whole purpose of this thing is to help you develop a relationship with a power greater than you to help you solve your problem. And then we get specific about who that power is. People don't often see it because they miss it, but it's clear in the Big Book. It's clear in the writings of you, of Dick B., of Silkworth, of Dr. Bob, of many of the other contributors to early AA, and that is the God who is God. And we don't make any bones about it here at Take 12 Recovery Radio. Everybody knows where we stand on this thing. You pointed out something very interesting to me about the disease concept, which is more of a treatment viewpoint than it is actually a Big Book viewpoint. On page 64 in the third edition in the fourth step, it states, resentment is the number one offender. It destroys more alcoholics than anything else. From it stem all forms of spiritual disease. It's the only time the word disease is used in the Big Book. Now, the word illness is in there many times, but alcoholism isn't even referred to as a disease in the Big Book. Resentment is. And we're going back to what you pointed out so eloquently, and that's the obsession of the mind is a spiritual issue. It's a sin problem, true?
That's correct.
And we,
yes, that's correct.
And we all have that. Therefore, there are no normies.
Yeah, you can take that idea of the spiritual malady is across humanity.
Yes.
And but we're all unique individuals. And so as we grow and how we interact with everything around us, all of those things play a role in developing beliefs that are down inside of us. And we don't even know what some of these beliefs are until they're triggered. And my book does talk about that, about belief systems. I think it's important for people to understand that a lot of things that they've got going on in their belief system is just not true. They're false, and it's error, and that it is what God wants to do is he wants to get rid of the error. So he provides the way through what he talks about in the Bible. And it gets us into it's like to become a Christian. And if you become a Christian and you go through a process called sanctification, and that's like AA, where you go through these steps, but it's a lifetime thing of change, of changing how you think, of changing how you behave, all those things. And that's the path that everyone in AA should be on. And should be, it would be better for them. I'm not going to tell them who they need to choose as God, because of this higher power thing.
Right.
But it's pretty obvious if you get into a little more detail than most do.
You point out, I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, you have an example of a belief system with the dog analogy.
That kind of made me understand. That takes about 5 minutes. I don't know if I got time to do that, but if you believe something to be true, you're going to react to it.
Right.
If a person is told that dogs bite and they when they're children, they never buy a dog for you, and you actually maybe got close to one or almost got bit once, and so they feed you, your mind gets fed with this belief that all dogs are bad. But if you came to my home and picked up one of my dogs, licking your face and everything, that belief is going to change real quick. But if you couldn't come to my home because you have that belief that they're going to kill you, you're going to run. Well,
yep.
You're running based upon a lie. And we do a lot of things based upon lies that are in our belief system. And so this cleansing process, we really, really do need. Humanity has had a long time to create a lot of error. And of course, that comes from the enemy. But a guy on TV once said, the devil made me do it.
Yeah. You know, one of the things, and I learned this from Dick B in going through some of his literature, and I love the fact that you added this in here too. The whole misunderstanding, and I think, let me just say this. I think Alcoholics Anonymous has to take some responsibility, or I shouldn't say the program as much as the membership needs to take some responsibility. I understand why people of the faith community have a bad taste in their mouth when they hear the 12 steps being recited, or they hear the term 12-step, because I think we've done them a misjustice. In the way that we've presented them out of our opinions as members of the fellowship rather than the program, the literature. For instance, turning our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him, that doesn't say that you create God out of your own understanding. Nowhere does it say that. In fact, what it says in the early manuscripts, that you surrender as much of yourself as you understand to as much of God as you understand. And then the whole point of the 12-step process is to move on from there. And I think there's a lot of people within the meeting halls that don't understand that. And that's where they get stuck. Would you agree?
I agree with that. I totally understand that as well, why they do that, because they don't have the full truth and they don't understand all that early beginnings was real important. They used to take a person who wants to come in and talk, they put them down on their knees and ask them to, recite a prayer to God, the biblical God.
Yes.
it became, well, if you don't believe in God, just whatever you do believe in. And they're talking about the biblical God. They're not saying unknown God. They're talking about you just don't know the biblical God. So just give as much as yourself to that God that you do believe, and he's going to give you more.
Yeah.
Understanding. And so you grow in your understanding. We could talk for hours.
Oh, we could. We really could. Okay, Neil, we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, I want the listeners to be introduced to Nancy real quick. And we're going to talk more about your book. Folks, don't go away. The book is entitled Eternal Sobriety. You can get it on Amazon. You can also, it'll also be linked up here at Take 12 Recovery Radio. And our guest is Neil P., with a special guest coming on right after the break, Nancy T. Don't go away. Check this out.
This is Jim W. here in Nashville, Tennessee, and we're listening to the Take 12 Recovery Radio Show with the Monty Man.
You and I know all too well how talented folks in recovery are. KHLT Broadcasting, the Take 12 Recovery Radio Show, and the Recovery Broadcasting Network are handing you the opportunity to share some of that talent. If you've ever written your own songs and have always wanted to share them publicly, here's the chance to share your talent with thousands of people all over the world through internet radio. For the next several months, the Monty Man will be reviewing songs written and performed by people in recovery. Whether you're an accomplished musician or a novice, he wants to hear from you. All forms of music will be considered. Adhering to federal copyright laws and possible contractual agreements, some restrictions may apply.
To submit your original recovery songs for airplay, send CDs to KHLT, P.O. Box 93, Albany, Oregon 97321, or email your music in MP3 format to take12radio@comcast.net.
Hey, check it out. You can now access all of our shows from a variety of podcasting platforms, including Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, YouTube, Podomatic, and Player FM. Simply search for Take 12 Recovery Radio, and you'll be tuned into the best in recovery broadcast journalism. Also available at take12radio.com.
Insane. He's a control freak. So, what's your point? It's the Monty Man at take12radio.com on your internet dial.
Well, welcome back to the show. Our email address is take12radio@comcast.net. That's T-A-K-E, the number 12, radio@comcast.net. Please visit our main website at take12radio.com. You can use the number 12 or the word, take12radio.com. And you can subscribe for fun and for free on any of the podcasting platforms listed there, including YouTube and WordPress as well as all major podcasting platforms, or wherever you receive your podcasts. Simply type in Take 12 Recovery Radio. All right, my guest this week is author Neil P. We're talking about Eternal Sobriety, a spiritual guide to understanding recovery, a marvelous book that moves us further into our, not just our education of what recovery is or even isn't, but moves us into an area where we can mature and develop a deeper relationship with this wonderful God who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Special guest joining us now is Nancy T. Nancy, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Monty.
What do you think of this guy, Neil?
Well, Neil has been a tremendous help to me in certain areas, and we have a very close relationship, even though he's in Texas and I'm in Long Island, New York.
So how did you guys even meet?
Okay, so when COVID started, I went on lots of Zoom meetings. And I was also, by the way, a dippy groupie, bought the whole set of books myself. Yeah. I am an extremist. They told us about a meeting that was going to be on with Dickby's son,
Ken. Yeah.
And so I went on it because I really loved Dick's books. And Neil was on it. And then they allowed, they ended the meeting, but allowed whoever wanted to stay on to stay on. And it was Ken, myself, and Neil. And Neil told me about, you know, told us about his book. Naturally, I had to go order the book and loved the book. And then Neil told me about his articles. So I started reading the articles. And the articles, I am, by the way, eagle eyes when it comes to proofreading and editing. So I saw, there hasn't been a book yet that I haven't found mistakes in. And I believe that if you're signing your name to something, it should be as perfect as you could possibly get it. So we worked for an hour and a half, for a year and a half, because after I read the articles, Neil asked me if I would do it with his book, which is basically a 400-page book, and I said yes. And we worked on this book, editing. We went through it three times together, editing, then editing more. And then I finally did it again. It's like a never-ending thing. You know, I find mistakes even now, which I'm going to have to tell Neil about. But that's, we worked for an hour, a year and a half, three-hour sessions, twice a week. At the end, it was five-hour sessions just to get this out. The book is a very comprehensive book. I love this book. It's everything you'd want to know about recovery and also Christianity. And it's geared towards beginners, unseasoned Christians. But as a Christian, I love it. Love it. This is my sixth time reading it because I have groups where it's like a book club on recovery and Christianity. And I started working one of the groups with going through his book. And they have told me that it's the best book they ever read. And it's, so that's how we met.
So one of the statements that Neil makes, I'm going to read two paragraphs here. I'd like you to comment on them, Nancy. He says, very early on in the book, he says, although researchers claim that AA has its roots in the Bible, this view of spirituality alone removes it from consideration as a truly Christian group. So AA is essentially a secular group that uses spiritual principles. Problems arise when people forget this fact. The issue is not that AA is a secular organization. It is that some treat AA as the terminus of their spirituality. Neither is it an issue that AA is not a church. It is that some people substitute AA for church. Unfortunately, for many, sobriety becomes their only goal, when in fact, it is only part of the life journey. What would you say to that?
Well, today I say that I totally agree with that. As briefly as I can make it, I was born into a Jewish family. My mother was from an Orthodox Jewish family. She broke away. And I was a secular Jew, although I was a very strict agnostic. I only, you know, I didn't practice Judaism. I had no interest in anything with rules and regulations that I knew I couldn't keep. So I was just agnostic. I did get sober through AA. I was grateful that AA was not as strict as when it started, because if it was, that would be my out. If I was told, you know, I had to believe in Christ. But they never did that. And so I was grateful for that, because I gently, I'm a seeker, I'm a reader. And so I wasn't a follower of Jesus until my 11th year in sobriety. And definitely the Holy Spirit led me to that. That would never have been my idea. Never. I had no interest in God. I was leading a very sinful, fleshly life. And I had no room for God. I remember when I just threw him out the window, because if I believed in God, I had to change my evil ways. And at that point, my evil ways were much more enjoyable, I thought, than following God's will.
Sure.
So,
in fact, Neil refers to the Holy Spirit in this book. He says, once the Holy Spirit convicts us of a specific defect, it becomes a matter of action on our part. Now, we all know God will not render you white as snow without your cooperation, right? And then he goes on to say, this action comes in making choices, our will or God's, either I will or I will not. God provides opportunities to choose, and the Holy Spirit quickens us to discern those opportunities and puts them into action. So I don't know about you guys, and Nancy or Neil, either one could comment on this, but I had lost the power in choice, and I didn't receive, had no power to tap into until I turned my will and my life over to the care of God, and the Spirit of God came to dwell within me. Now, I am no longer powerless. Do you agree with that or disagree?
Yes, absolutely agree. I am not powerless over drugs and alcohol. Absolutely not powerless. I have God's power. But I do know that if I stop doing my daily disciplines, that power will be cut off. Because basically, I'm a selfish, self-centered sinner. I was good in my younger youth. You know, I was a joy to my family, joy to my teachers. But when the basic instincts kicked in, I was a totally different person. I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it. Drugs and alcohol let me behave in a manner that was not God's will. Absolutely not God's will. So for me, my agnosticism helped me to continue my lifestyle. My agnosticism helped me to not feel guilt, shame, and remorse. But what happened along the way, I was obedient to following the steps, and I did receive a good recovery, sobriety, through the principles of AA. But like Neil pointed out, it wasn't enough. After a while, it wasn't enough. I wanted to know where they came from with these principles, and that led me to a certain meeting at home that was basically a Christian recovery meeting, unbeknownst to me. And that led me to want to find the connection between the big book and the good book, the Bible.
Mm.
And that's when somebody turned me on to Dick Bee's The Good Book and the Big Book,
yeah,
which was tremendous. I loved that book. And you know, that made my search continual. I am still searching to go deeper and deeper. I go through a lot of 12-step books to find the one gem, you know, that I want to turn people on to. And this has been continuous. I am just as thrilled, if not more, about 12-step recovery and Christianity now than I ever was. My whole story is really a big testimony to God, his God's love and power, because, as I said, I was born a Jewish descendant of Abraham. And then I finally was able to use the word God because I was a strict agnostic. And that led me, I don't know how, I often say to God, how did you do this? Because I became a very good follower of Jesus, and only the power of God could have done that, because I wanted, amen, nothing to do with any divine person.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So Neil, same question. So do you believe that you no longer are powerless and now you have a power?
Well, not entirely. I am from the mental standpoint, but not from the physical, biological standpoint.
Okay.
If I take a drink, if I take that first drink, all of my beliefs, all of that stuff gets kind of distorted, and I could easily relapse and lose choice, certainly in that episode. Okay. Mm-hmm. However, choice itself, you have to know the choices. First of all, you got to be out of ignorance in order to make choices. I mean, there are 1,000 choices about everything you do, mm-hmm, until you see that. But the truth, you need truth. Truth is what does it. Absolute truth, you know, and that's God's truth. And so if you're not moving forward in that path, you're going to stay in many ways, still ignorant of the truths. And so, today it's a choice whether I drink or not, because I'm well enough from the spiritual malady, if you like, from the ignorance that I had, the misbelief that I had in my belief system about God and about God's choices and the results of those choices, that I can look forward to. I can see consequences before they happen when I look at the choice.
Yeah.
And so I'm with Nancy on that. I think she would probably agree with that biological thing as well. But, mm-hmm, I don't know. I never ask her. But I can tell you that God, I can tell you why she got that path, because God depended on her working on his book.
Sure.
And he's kind of sovereign in my mind. He does what he wants, and I can't influence him in any way whatsoever. I'm just very thankful that this path is available to anybody in AA. You just got to reach out and start reading that book.
So we are kind of a unique community. People like you, Nancy, myself, Dick B., Neil, and some others, because we're in that zone where some of the 12-step community looks at us sideways and some of the faith community looks at us sideways. Have you experienced that?
I'm sorry, Nancy, go ahead.
I just want to say that if we have a nebulous God in our life, then the rules are nebulous.
Mm.
So that's not a good place for me to be. If I have a choice, my default is at bad things. My default is to misbehave, not obey. So I don't want that. I don't want nebulous recovery. I want a real recovery. And to get a real recovery, my life changed drastically again when I surrendered to Jesus 11 years sober. Totally different. I had good sobriety. Your life does get better from 12-step principles, but it's totally different now. And my life is devoted now. I had other purposes in life throughout my, I was out there for 33 years drinking and drugging. My purposes were not good. I will tell you that much. I won't tell you what they were, but they were not good. They were just not pure. And now my purpose is pure. It's just so beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah.
So beautiful.
Neil, do you get looked at sideways from both sides?
Well, it's taken me a long time in AA because I used to try to talk Christianity in AA, and you know where that gets you.
Yeah.
But I learned how to do that. I learned how to use scripture in there without referencing the scripture, because those truths are always, they're universal. You know, whether you're a believer in God or not, when you apply principles that work, always work, 100% pure work, when you apply them, that's what gives people sobriety without even, there are a lot of atheists in the AA program still in there. And they manage to stay sober on these principles by having some concept of a higher power, but they miss out on a lot because they're never going to get the full truth. You need to have inside help to make choices.
Mm.
And when you become a Christian, you get that. The Holy Spirit does come to live within you. And only Christians that have him can actually testify to that. But that inside help comes in the form of inspiration and intuition that's quickened, all types of things. And that helps you work the program, work the choices, work the principles, and apply them when you don't really want to sometimes. It becomes that choice. I don't want to, but I will, because that's the right thing to do. And so that inside help is a real, real value in AA. If they have it inside of them, then it is just brute force principles. And then there's always that final, one additional advantage of being and having the right God and being a Christian. And that's because there is this thing called life eternal life. That's where I got the book. Named the book Eternal Sobriety, because there is some life after death. Will I be there?
Sure.
I'm not going to get into all that, but because that could be a whole session in itself. So if I relapsed today, it would have been my choice to do that.
Right. Gotcha. The book is entitled Eternal Sobriety. The author is Neil P. We've been talking to Neil and Nancy. You can purchase this book by the link is up at take12radio.com. It'll also be linked up permanently on our resource page. If you go down to the Recovery Resource banner and click on that, it'll take you to our resource page, and you'll find Eternal Sobriety as well. And you can purchase the book there. It's available on Amazon, Neil. Anywhere else it's available?
Just Amazon. There are some older copies out there, but I wouldn't you know, always go to Amazon straight.
Yeah, you betcha. Well, we are out of time, so I'm going to ask Nancy first. Any closing thoughts, Nancy?
Well, I just have a thought that we talked about before. Anyone who wants to go deeper, I love the big book. I love everything about the big book. But one thing, when it says resentment is the root of my troubles, yes, at times resentment was a root of my trouble. But for other people and for myself, sometimes dishonesty was the root of my trouble. Sometimes selfishness, most of the time, selfishness was the root of personal my trouble. Fear was the root of my trouble. Shame, like I said, wasn't the root of my trouble because I didn't believe in God and therefore didn't experience shame. You know, so,
yeah.
But not only resentment, it's resentment, dishonesty, shame, guilt, selfishness, fear. At different times in our lives can be the root of our trouble.
Well said. Well said. Closing thoughts, Neil.
Well, let me just say that this book is part of a nonprofit ministry called Eternal Sobriety Ministries, and it's what I do. And I don't look at any all the profit comes from this book is used to continue the website there's a website, www.eternalsobriety.org or .com, they both work. And there is also a Facebook page. You can look for Eternal Sobriety. But the support of that, the cost for all that, and I like to give books away free when I have extra dollars and from the ministry, and I do that as well. The website has some nice articles. Nancy had referred you to those. You can go read those. They're free, and they're just little different things that are not quite put in the book. But So thank you again, Bonnie.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The book, Eternal Sobriety, A Spiritual Guide to Understanding Recovery. I have to tell you, listeners, there are a number of books on my desk in the audio booth. These are my favorite books. These are the ones that I refer to often. And of course, the Bible is in there. The Language of the Heart is in there. The Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous is in there. 12 Stupid Things That Mess Up Recovery is in there by Dr. Berger. And now joining my favorite pieces of literature is Eternal Sobriety. I am telling you, this book is more than just worth the read. It is something that will enhance your recovery and take you to the next level. It really, truly will. I highly recommend it. Neil P. has been our guest, along with Nancy, and we just appreciate the fact of all the work that you both are doing for the recovery community. Good job, Neil. Keep doing it, my friend.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Nancy, thank you so much.
A pleasure. Thank you, Monty.
Absolutely. All right. EternalSobriety.org. Visit the webpage. That'll be linked up on our Recovery Resources page as well. Our closing song this week is by After the Chase, and it's entitled Second Chance.
Space can be a dangerous thing in hands of those that can do anything. How did my darkest hour become my source of power? I'm not worthy, but you won't let go. You've forgiven everything still know, and yet I can't forget how quickly I missed that.
Chance by After the Chase. Visit their website at afterthechase.com. A very special thank you to my guests this week and to all of you who have chosen to tune in to the world's original and oldest recovery talk and positive music radio station and podcast, Take 12 Recovery Radio. Subscribe to our shows for fun and for free on all major podcasting platforms, or visit us at take12radio.com, and you'll find those platforms listed there, as well as archives of hundreds of our shows. Until our next broadcast, this is the Monty Man, and I am wishing God's perfect serenity for you.
This has been a broadcast of Take 12 Recovery Radio and KHLT Recovery Broadcasting.
Ew, kitty, 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 kitty.